Now, this morning, nothing's going to make sense unless you understand this. I don't know most of you. I'm just going to assume that you don't know anything, which would be for the good of us all. But nothing will make sense if you don't grasp this. The Bible says there's a God, but he's three persons, one God, three persons. Some of you know that backwards, some of you don't. Forgive me, those who know it backwards. But it says that God is a Father who has a Son and loves him in the Spirit, okay? You know, you might know it by the Trinity, because there's three persons but one God. But the key this morning to remember is he's a Father who has a Son and loves him in the Spirit, okay? Now, I got loads of questions this morning to keep you awake. What's the point of being in church this morning? I think one of the main points, if not the main point, is that you come to know the living God. And you then become like the Son. The Spirit shapes you all to become like the Son. You know him by the name Jesus. But it's all to have this life-encountering, life-changing moment where you get to know the living God. And you worship him. I think that's the point of this morning. To honor his name. Okay? Now, here's some things that some of you will know and some of you don't know. God is the most amazing and splendid being in the whole universe. The whole universe. And to know him will bring you more joy than anything else in the whole universe could ever bring. Okay? That's what the Bible says. More joy. You sang it just then. Peace, joy, and all that stuff in the hymns. That comes from knowing God. So, you can know him a bit like you know the person next to you, or you know your friends in school, or in work, or in your street. But actually knowing him will bring you more joy than knowing all those other people. Okay, that's where what we're dealing with this morning. Now, some of you already might be switching off, thinking, I'm bored. I want to go home and watch EastEnders, or have my roast dinner, which is in the oven. Like, I've heard this all before. Okay? Now, here's why we got, a problem. When I preach, to know God is the most amazing thing that we could ever encounter. And when we don't really get super excited about that, it's because we got a problem. Okay? Now, I'll just prove that you've got a problem. Finish this sentence in your head. Well, some of you have got a problem. Some of you might not. But finish this sentence in your head. The thing that makes me most happy in life is... Okay? I'll give you another one. The thing that occupies most of my time and my thoughts and my energy is... Right. If you answered that with football, Facebook, girls, boys... good health or good looks. What do they like here in Llantrism? Don't know. Rugby, is it? Cricket? Don't know. Cider? Like, if that's it, then you are being blocked from truly seeing that Jesus is better than all of those things. All right? And this is a problem that we all have, even in church this morning. And maybe you don't quite know yet what it is to be in his family and to truly worship him above that other stuff. Okay? So, next simple point this morning. We're in Mark 15, sir. Here's what's blocking your soul from seeing that the living God is worth following with all of your heart and strength. Here's what's blocking you. The Bible says we're broken this morning in a very real way. We were made to love him, and often we love other things more than we love him. And the Bible says we're broken, we have a problem, and it calls that problem, if this was in Ogmore Vale, I'd say shout it out. It begins with an S. The Bible calls it sin. That is a massive problem with the human race. Sin, then, is when we fall in love with anything more than we love Jesus, the living God. That's a sin, the Bible says. Sin is when, and some of us do this, we live in God's world, But we act like he's not the boss, and we live the way that we want to live. The Bible calls that sin. In fact, Jesus said this. If you really want to live like God wants you to live, he says, do this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and with all your mind. And then love other people, even the annoying ones in church, as much as you love yourself. All right, so how are we doing? I say we've all got a problem. Okay? Now, to prove the seriousness of our problem, we now come to the most profound verse in the entire Bible. Probably, maybe, I think so. And that is Mark chapter 15, verse 34. And I want us to grasp this so that something can be done with our problem. Here is the Son of the Father. He's being brutally murdered on a tree. And he says this, at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I just want to hammer this home this morning and hope it'll do us good. Now, before I go into why that's super important, I've got to ask some more questions. Here's another question. I'm married. If I say I'm in the doghouse with my wife, what do you think that means? Right? Means I'm in trouble. I've done it again. Yeah, we've all said it, haven't we? I'm in the doghouse. Okay. Next question. Does your sin result in you being in the doghouse with God? The answer is no. It does more than that. Now, we got a doghouse in our garden. Well, it's sort of like the boys' like playhouse thing, but it doubles up as a doghouse. That's in the garden. But 300 meters up the road, there's another building. It's not a doghouse. It's a morgue. Owen Sendell's Ogmore Vale Morgue. People in the morgue are in a lot worse state than people in the doghouse who are in trouble. That's what that saying means, isn't it? We're in trouble. People in the morgue are dead. And the Bible says this problem that we've got called sin doesn't just land you in trouble with God, it's as if you're dead to each other. He's the most splendid being in the world. We don't care. We live as if he is dead. We're actually enemies. We could do without him. Okay? Now let me tell you what's happening in this verse. This verse involves Jesus. Jesus was God. He was also man. And he lived in the Middle East. You probably celebrate that at Christmas when he came. And Jesus knows how powerful sin is. He knows more than we know. Jesus knows that it kills people spiritually and physically. Jesus knows, and Jesus is not happy with sin and the problems it causes. So, Jesus decides to fight sin, to break its power that it has over people like you and like me. That's what Jesus does. So there's a fight in Mark chapter 15 to free people from sin. And it's Jesus versus sin. Sort of. Now, just pause there. There's a woman in my church, and she's built like a rugby prop forward. She says that herself. I'm not having a go at her. And she's quite proud of it. She's quite tough. And we went on a church trip the other day, and I said to her, I could have you in a fight. And the whole church watched, and she picked me up and dump tackled me in front of everyone in front of the beach. Not in front of the beach, on the beach, in front of everyone. Right. She won the fight. Okay? But in Mark chapter 15, there's details of another fight. It's not a play fight this time. Souls can be lost. Apparently, 155,000 people die every year. Was it every day? No, it can't be every day. I should have checked that one. 155,000 people die. I don't know. You work it out whether you think it's day or year. I can't remember. But the vast majority of those die with this problem of sin undealt with. Okay? They pay a price. Souls can be lost. to the power of sin. And at this point in Mark 15, it looks like sin and sinners are winning. They're winning the fight against Jesus. He's losing. They're murdering him. He's losing, it looks like. You know when I said it's like we live like he's dead? Well, when he actually came, people seized that opportunity and they literally wanted him dead. God, get lost. We want to live as we want. We love living as sinners, as we like, not under any rules of you. So we will butcher God when he comes to planet Earth. That is what they're doing. They're trying to kill God and get him out of the way. And up to this point, some of you know, there's been loads of mentions of the physical sufferings that God has gone through, Jesus has gone through in this fight. They have stuck a massive crown of thorns on his head. They've beaten him. They've made fun of him. They're pretending to kneel down to him and saying, oh, you're a king. 6 hours have passed at this point when we wade into the chapter since nails have gone through his hands or wrists. Now, someone I know caught their thumb on a nail the other day. They were in agony. But actually, that was just a passing thing. This is 6 hours of hanging on nails. There's a crowd there. They're jeering him. You know, like the difference between a fight in real life, when you get sick in your stomach, there's like that horrible vibe about it. Really different to the movies where you can watch it and you don't feel sick. Like there's genuine, like soul churning hatred. One of those moments. Adrenaline is pumping. They're surrounding him, this scary mob. Then darkness comes over the land. And suddenly, after a long silence of this fight, comes the anguished cry from the depths of Jesus' soul. And we wade in. And there it is. My God, why have you forsaken me? And what he's doing there, he's speaking the Aramaic language and he's actually quoting a psalm, Psalm 22. He's fulfilling prophecies. But today I want to hammer home this. This is a cry of anguish, not of physical pain, but of soul, inner turmoil. A yelp from physical pain is different from the gurgle of a soul torment. Now, in Ogmore Vale, there's loads of tough kids. They come to the teen club. They think they're hard. But I've noticed, right, they're quite sensitive. They'll fight, but you can hurt their feelings. And they're quite sensitive. Everybody knows, right, even though we act tough, inside, it's the scars of inner pain that hurt us the most. We'll all testify to that. The scars that hurt us the most are the inner ones, aren't they? The emotional ones. No physical beat down can match the pain of inner loss. And here is the cry of someone's son who's gurgling from the bottom of his soul, not because of physical pain, but because of something else that's happening on that cross. I'm going to pause there again. I'm a father now. I've got two little boys. And the worst news for me in 2016 was when I was looking at the BBC app on my phone and a crocodile attacked a little baby and separated him from his father. I don't know if you remember that story. It was in Disney World or something. now that struck me like no other story in 2016. And I lay awake at night. Because since having kids, like kids' stories particularly freak me out and make me upset. And I was praying about it. I was so upset. Why? Because I've got two boys. And I have learned that like the fatherly paternal relationship is really powerful. Okay? If you get my mobile phone, which I've lost it somewhere in the church, it's in my coat. And you went to the photos, you would see pictures of just my kids, my children really, one or two of my wife, but mainly my kids, and I've got some fish, so there's some fish pictures in there as well. But mainly it's of the boys. And when I see my sons happy, I'm happy and content. That's just what happens. Now, do you know why that bond is so powerful? Because God invented it to teach us a story about himself. Okay, so if you've got any children in your life, or you're over them, or cousins and nieces and nephews, any sort of paternal role, youth work, I don't know, it's modeled on the relationship that the father has for his son. And he wants us to reflect that. Except the love that I got for my sons is nothing compared to the love that he's got for his sons. Because sometimes I want to throttle my sons. They drive me mad. But their love was sinless. And in Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus comes to planet Earth, a voice booms from heaven. This is my son in whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Okay? There's a father who has a son. And he loves him in the spirit. John 17, in that chapter, Jesus prays this. Father, you loved me before the foundation of the world. You getting a picture of what our God is like? Be careful if you say God is like this almighty ruler. Actually, before that, he was having a son. No, he wasn't having a son. He had a son. And he was deeply in love with him as a father. And you see God's fatherly instincts all over Scripture. Listen to this. Exodus 4. God calls Israel his firstborn son. Okay? Deuteronomy 1. God carries his people as a father carries his son. Deuteronomy 8. God disciplines as a father disciplines his son. Isaiah 63. Isaiah prays, you are our father. And, this is interesting, if you had a son in the Old Testament, one of the most popular names in Old Testament times, it wasn't Jensen, which is my son, it wasn't Levi, although that was quite popular, it was Abijah, which means the Lord is my father. Okay? And one day, the son left heaven, he became humans, you call it, he became a human, you call it Christmas. And the father says in John 3, I'm just going to place everything in his hands. Okay? And John 5, the father says, I'm going to show him all things. Okay? I'm just going to reveal everything to this son. So, and I don't mean this flippantly. I hope you don't think I do. But if Jesus was in this room this morning or he came home to lunch with you, he would probably be talking about his father. Okay? John 14, the world must know that I love my father. All right? And John 4 says he loves him so much to do his will is just like eating food for him. That's what he loves. And if the father was at your dinner table, he'd be talking about the son. So back to the tragic story now as we sort of wind all this up. If something of that bond is in us as human beings, how do you think I felt when a crocodile separated a father from a son? I felt sick. How would you feel if you heard that today in Ogmore Vale, a thief or a kidnapper broke into my house and separated my sons from me? How would you feel towards a kidnapper? You would feel angry, sick, prayerful. Now here's a big question. What would you think of an enemy that caused this son to be torn away from his father? What would you think of that enemy that causes this son to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now that enemy in this chapter is sin. The sin that's in you, the sin that's in me, the sin that's in this world. Every evil power, as you sing in the Stuart Townend song, every evil deed, every selfish thought, every act in our lives which is wrong, everything we've done which God disapproves on, Jesus puts every part of the sin of his people on himself in this chapter. And the Father, because he's good, groans at what he sees. And the father becomes angry at the sin which is on the son. And he turns. Donald MacLeod says in a commentary on this chapter, it's like verse 34, Jesus is saying this, "I'm crying out and my father has closed his ears." Imagine one of my sons in the hour of need. "Dad, there's an intruder coming between us." And I just turn away. My last couple of questions. Why does Jesus say why? Why have you forsaken me? Why? Because if my son got kidnapped or an intruder separated us, he's only 3 or 1, he wouldn't understand why. So he'd say, "Why is this happening? I don't understand." But Jesus, he's not a little boy here. He's 30 or 33, whatever your dating system will be. He's not a little boy. He does understand what's happening. His whole life has been geared for this moment. He has said, "There will be a time when I will be taken away." He said, "Unless a grain of wheat falls to the floor and dies, it can't bear any fruit." And he was talking about his own death. He knew he would be the sin bearer. So why is he saying why? And to wrap all of this up, I'll give you 2 answers. Number 1, because for the first time in eternal history, Jesus is really rocked. He has not been face to face with this side of the Father ever before. The Father is punishing the sin on Jesus. Isaiah says he is now numbered with the transgressors like us. That's what's happening. 2 Corinthians says God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin. So in the garden, Jesus would cry, "Abba, Papa." But on the cross, Papa isn't there. He doesn't cry Abba. I'll tell you who's there. El Shaddai, the holy God, is at this meeting. And he is angry, pouring out all hatred against sin. And by the way, if you don't let Jesus deal with that, you will face that moment where the good and fair and just God deals with your sin. You'll go through this. That's why we ask Jesus to be our substitute. You go through this, Jesus. I don't want to. The second reason he says why is this, so that we can read about it in Llantrisen in 2017 and get filled with joy and go home super happy. We ask, why is he saying why? Why is this happening? Why have you forsaken me? Why does he say why? The answer is, the whole event happened because the Father wanted to destroy the enemy that keeps us this morning from being close to him and from being in his family. The Father wants to destroy that enemy and that power. So he sends Jesus, who volunteers as well, and he swallows up sin and takes it to the grave with him. So now I can preach this morning, you know, that problem of sin is really serious, but there's a more powerful power. Jesus takes it off you and he punishes it and he kills it. He takes the sting out of it and he rises again and we can go free. The Father sent his son to be cursed so that cursed people like us can be called holy this morning. That is mind-blowing. Think about all our sins even this morning. And yet, when we trust in Jesus, we're just called holy this morning. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I'll tell you something interesting as I close. If you read the Luke 23 version of this event, Jesus says this, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And you can read it at home. He's quoting Psalm 31, which says this, "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord of truth." But In Luke 23, he doesn't just quote Psalm 31, into your hands. He says this, Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. The word Father is not in the psalm. He inserts it. He adds to it. Why? For order, for peace, for restoration. The thing which nearly shattered the very fabric of the Godhead is now dealt with and destroyed. And he rises with children like us with him too. So we call him this morning Father. And our guilt is gone. And our sins are forgiven. And we go home and live new life from a position of total forgiveness to enjoy every good thing he's given us today, because that problem is dealt with and we have a Father. One of the highlights of my life is when I pick up Jensen from nursery and he sees me and he drops everything and he runs. He runs to his Father, and I love it and he loves it. And if you hand your most ugly apathy and sin onto the God-man Jesus today, it will be the highlight, not just your day, the Father's day. Because we have a God who runs like a prodigal God to lost children like us. For his name's sake, amen.